to continue on the marriage topic this morning. And the adversary is organized in his attack against God and against God's people and against God's institutions. And one of the things that God instituted was marriage. And here recently, the 14th of December, on the internet, George Clooney joins Proposition 8 play. And it says he's going to appear in a one-night-only event that features a reenactment of the courtroom drama behind the federal trial that overturned the Proposition 8 gay marriage ban in California. And it says, it is astonishing that gay and lesbian Americans are still treated as second-class citizens, Clooney says in a statement. I am confident that very soon the laws of this nation will reflect the basic truth that gay and lesbian people, like all human beings, are born equal in dignity and rights. No one ever said they weren't, but no one ever picks up the flag of God and speaks what God's word says. So he's got big guns on his side, the devil does, trying to promote his agenda. According to a recent poll, 40% of people interviewed said that marriage is obsolete, and it included 31% of marriage people. They made that statement themselves. That's not a good thing. In our last session, we saw that conflict will come to every marriage. And then we looked at several scriptures that exposed our enemy and named him Satan. We saw that marriage is a spiritual union instituted by God. And we learned that there were spiritual forces who are actively at work to destroy our marriages. We saw that we had a decision that we needed to make, that we needed to get to the place where we believe God's word. We just simply can't believe John 3:16. We have to believe all of God's word. And if we're going to believe God's word, you cannot deny the existence of the devil. And you can't afford to be passive in this subject either, because if you are, the devil will raise your family, the devil will involve himself in your marriage, and before you know it, you'll be at a place where you'll wonder how you got there. We saw that when a couple gets married and they begin to experience conflict and discord, they make the big mistake of thinking that they married the wrong person. And I showed you that this was one of Satan's most favorite tricks to play on not only a young couple, but on any couple that's married. The first place that their mind goes is that I must have married the wrong person because now I'm having problems. Satan's able to plant the seed of doubt at that point and be able to fertilize it, water it, and cultivate it throughout the marriage if that is accepted into your belief system. We saw that every type of marriage will experience some sort of trouble. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when it will come. And then we talked about anger, and I tried to give you a new perspective with regards to anger. I showed you that many times anger is a secondary emotion, alerting you to the fact that there is something going on in your marriage that you need to deal with. I used the example of anger being compared to a red light on your dashboard that would come on to alert you to the fact that there's something going on under the hood that's going to damage your car unless you pay attention and get involved to take care of it. Anger can be like that. If you look at anger, you can understand it as alerting you to the fact that there's something wrong. This needs my attention. And if you look at anger that way, you learn how to deal with anger in a constructive way and in a godly way to resolve problems. Anger can be a warning light instead of something you have to fly off the handle. You have to learn how to deal with anger sometimes. Sometimes it's a matter of just cooling down before you get into conversation. And sometimes it's a matter of just keeping your mouth shut. Don't put more wood on the fire until things settle. And then we talked about our children. And we learned how our children observe us in our home setting. And that we are really teaching them how to resolve problems. And we learned that we'll teach them how to resolve anger in a loving confrontation, and we'll be able to instruct the next generation how they can do it in their home so that people can hear the gospel of Christ. Now, in this particular segment, we're going to look at God's original blueprint for marriage. You will remember that we talked about God's instructions to leave your spouse in a previous session. We saw unless we leave our parents and we declare our independence, we'll never move ahead with God's plan. And we saw that once we marry, our spouse is now our first love. Our first allegiance now belongs to them. Not your mommy and not your daddy. It is now your spouse. That doesn't mean that you leave hostile towards your parents. You still love your parents. You still respect your parents. You still honor your parents. But if your parents get between you and your spouse, it's time to say, Mom, Dad, I love you, but this is what we've decided to do, and now you need to respect our decision. Whether they're right or wrong, us as loving parents, we can give our input, but if they choose to heed another course, well, then we just love them. That's nothing we can do about it. And then we talked about what it means to cleave to your spouse and cleaving through thick and thin. Now I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 2 if you would. In Genesis chapter 2, and once again in verse 24, we read, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In this particular segment, I'd like to talk about becoming one flesh. We talked about what it means to leave. We talked about what it means to cleave. Now let's talk a little bit about what it means to become one flesh. The world will try to talk you out of this truth every chance it can. This is the last command in God's marriage ceremony. Become one flesh. Become one flesh. The world will teach you things like marriage is a 50-50 plan. You do your part, I'll do my part. That's what the world will teach you. And that it sounds good, but that's not what God's Word teaches. The world will teach you things like keep separate bank accounts. I think a lot of problems with people when they get married is that they're threatened that they will lose their self-identity. They're afraid that they're going to have to give up who they are and what they are and become this robot or become this servant or slave to someone else. How about the his and her lies? You ever see that? This is his, this is hers. Now, that's okay if you're talking about a bra and a basketball, I guess, but not when you're talking about a division within the marriage. This is mine, this is yours. Whatever happened to ours? Or us, or we. That's what happens when you get married. How are you ever going to become one flesh when you got all of these things embedded in your thinking and logic? It's just contrary. It divides it all up. His, hers, mine, yours, this, that, instead of ours, instead of us. All of these words in themselves show it's a division. These are divided words. These aren't words of unity. People who marry today still want to act single and independent. If you want to act single and independent, stay single and independent. One of the reasons you got married for in the first place was because you didn't want to be single anymore. You remember? Okay? But then the devil whispers in your ear once you're married and he tells you, oh, you want to be single again, so start acting single. Now, if that's not an oxymoron, oxymoron, right? It's just, that's ridiculous. We got married because we didn't want to be alone. We didn't want to be single. And then when we get married, we act like we want to be alone and we act like we want to be single. How can you figure out a human being? Unbelievable. People have problems in marriage because everybody is selfish. If you don't think you're selfish, you're a liar. And I include myself. Some people are more than others, but people are basically selfish. And in order to become one flesh, you need to understand that marriage is based on self-sacrifice. It's based on self-sacrifice. Unless you learn to sacrifice and lovingly place your spouse's needs before your own, you will never become one flesh. Go to Luke chapter 9, please. What is it to place your spouse's needs before yours? You know, that's self-sacrifice. In Luke chapter 9, and in verse 23, Jesus said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. Self-denial is at the foundation of a Christian marriage if you want to follow Jesus. You have to learn to deny yourself. The word deny in the Greek means to forget oneself, means to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest, only one's own interest. Now, did you ever stop and think what it means to deny yourself? In a practical way, what does it mean to place the needs of your spouse and your family before self? Well, if you're a man, for you it may mean that you may not be able to stay on that softball team that you started out when you were single and play three nights a week and twice on weekends because your responsibility is different now. That means you might have to self-deny that joy to your life, that happiness that you used to be, that used to be part of when you were single. Does that mean you can't play softball? No. It means that you now have someone who is involved in your life, that is your partner, that perhaps you need to talk things through, and if it's not in her best interest, if you're a guy, then perhaps you need to just put it on the shelf. Same with tee times, if you're a golfer, or if you have a motorcycle, and, you know, the bills are coming due. Or if that motorcycle is taking you to places away from your family, that you're spending time away from your family. Or some of those fishing and hunting trips that you take. You can't do what you used to do and hunt 3-4 days a week like you did when you were single. Or what about that boat you've been saving for? Here's a great example. You remember the movie Fireproof? And remember all those years he was saving for that boat and how he rationalized in his mind, I deserve this, I work hard, I pay the bills. We made a decision when we got married, you take care of this and I'll take care of that. They were on the 50-50 plan. And he thought that he deserved the right to be able to put aside this little bit of enjoyment for himself. And what did God teach him? God broke him, God humbled him, and he got to the place where he got rid of it. And he gave it away. And what did God give him in return for that? He gave him his life back, and he gave him what? His beautiful wife back. And how can you put a price on your life or your wife? You can't do it. Can't be done. How about poker night? You know, you're used to playing poker with the boys. Or one of your favorite hobbies. These are some things that men need to think about if they're going to deny themselves. If we're going to follow Christ, if self-denial is going to be at the basis of our marriage. How about the ladies? Ladies can't go on the shopping sprees that they're used to going on when they were single because they didn't have anybody to answer to when they were single except when they ran out of money. And they had to work another week to get more money, right? How about the hairdresser and the beauty shop? Maybe you won't be able to get your nails done every week. Or maybe you won't be able to get those perms and those frostings and those things every other week or every month now. This is part of self-denial. These are things that you have to count the cost. You have to think these things through. Maybe you're used to going to a spa once in a while. Well, maybe that's not going to be in the agenda. Maybe that's not going to fit into the budget. How about spending hours and hours on the phone with your friends and relatives? I've seen women do this. Hours. I guess that's what they do. They talk, but after a while, you can't do that. You know, your husband's waiting for dinner. Your children are waiting to be bathed. And these are things that you're going to have to deny yourself of. Does that mean you can't call people and talk on the phone or go shopping or do your nails? You know what? It may be that you need to learn how to do your own nails. You still get them done, but you can't be pampered as much. You understand? These are some of the things that you might have to rearrange in your life. How about eating out, going to different places and trying this one and that one? How about your vacations or that little convertible that you wanted? These things might have to go. And how about your name, brand, clothing, your fashions and shoes? You know, I have met women that it's beneath them to shop at Walmart or Kmart. Well, you know what? If you're a mall-type person or plaza-type person where they got these big-name stores and you get married, maybe your husband doesn't think it's a good idea for you to spend $200 on a pair of jeans anymore, where you can buy a pair of jeans that will cover your butt for $12 at Walmart. That's a big pill for some women to swallow if they're used to indulging themselves with name-brand clothing. You know, cars. I will only drive a BMW. Well, you're getting a Neon. That's what the budget allows. You know, we laugh, but for some people, this is a real problem. They actually think. But see, and this is all of the selfishness that people have and they bring into their marriages. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to do this. I will not do this. I refuse to do this. This sort of thing. The very essence of marriage is self-sacrifice and service. It's where you make an informed free will decision. This is what marriage is. You make an informed free will decision to commit the rest of your life to lovingly serve and sacrifice for your spouse. But people make decisions, but they're not informed decisions. They make decisions on lust. They make decisions on convenience. They make decisions on finances. They make decisions on travel. Well, you live here and you live there, but if we live together, we got married. They make all these decisions, but they're not informed decisions. They never count the cost before they go into it. That's why it's most important to learn this stuff before you go into it, so that when you make your decision, you know what you're signing your name to the paper on. Marriage is a lifetime vow before the God of the universe, and it's a vow to be loyal and forsake all others and cleave to your spouse and become one flesh. Marriage is a lifetime vow. If you're not willing or do not have the integrity to stand behind the name that you sign on the paper, don't make the vow. And for the most part, that's why people don't get married today. They don't get married today because they're afraid of commitment. Now, the women like to live together with the guys, but if you bring up the commitment factor, the guys run away. Okay, well, we're living together for convenience, or we're living together because we have a child, or we're living together because financially. See? But there's no commitment there. There's no commitment. Because if there was a commitment, they would be married. Marriage scares people because marriage means commitment, and people are afraid of commitment. Marriage is your solemn promise to exclusively and completely love only one for the rest of your life. Marriage is your pledge to be honest, loyal, and faithful to only one for the rest of your life. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read this verse to you out of the New International Version. But if you would go into a marriage understanding and applying this verse, just about 90% of problems in a marriage would disappear. And the reason why this verse is written, because God knows that man is selfish. Philippians 2, 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Consider the other person and do nothing out of selfish ambition. Vain conceit, what you're going to get out of it, how it's going to make you feel, what you want. But you consider the other. In a marriage, you consider your spouse. And it says you consider your spouse better than yourself. You see, when you go into marriage, it's not about you anymore and how you want to make you feel and what your preference is. It's about your spouse and how can I bless my spouse? How can I better encourage my spouse? How can I make my spouse have a nice day? How can I make things easier on my spouse? You understand? It's not about what for me. It's about what can you do for your spouse. It's surface. It's service. It's self-denial. That's the mindset that you have to have in a marriage. What can I do to bless my spouse? That's what God instructs us to do. Man is selfish. He's born this way. It's part of his fallen nature. The devil introduced and appealed to this error with Eve. She wanted what the devil was offering. You know why? Because she was curious. And that phrase, curiosity killed the cat, is so accurate. There's some things that you don't need to be curious about. Don't be curious about drugs. You want to try them because you're curious? Don't be curious what's on the other side of the fence. You don't need to be curious about things, some things. There's good things to be curious about, and then there's evil things. Eve was curious what the devil was offering her, what the devil introduced to her. She wanted this. And what was this on her part? It was self-indulgence. That's what it was. It was self-indulgence. What is it that he has that God didn't give me that's going to make me feel good, that I'm going to be able to enjoy, that my God withheld from me? Self-indulgence is the lack of self-control. It's pursuing one's personal pleasure and satisfaction. It's completely opposite to what we read in Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. But when we self-indulge, it's pursuing your pleasure, your preference, your interest. What was it that the devil tempted Jesus with in Matthew 4? He tempted him with self. 4:3 says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. That's self-preservation. He needed to eat. If he didn't eat, he was going to die. Verse 6 says, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands he shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What is that? To be the self-proclaimed Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Verse 8 says, the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Said, I'll give it to you. What is that? It's self-glorification. Jesus emptied himself of self, and he became a humble servant. He became a humble servant. He emptied himself because he was there to serve. Now go back to Philippians chapter 2. Again, the New International Version of verse 3. do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Consider others better than yourself. In a marriage, the first person you better be considering better than yourself is your spouse. Is your spouse. Are you doing everything in your power to place your spouse's needs before your own needs? Okay. And you really get to the nitty-gritty of this when you get into the field of sex. Are you doing everything in your power to consider the needs of your spouse in the area of sex before your own? For a woman, before you're quick to spit out the phrase, I have a headache, or not tonight, or leave me alone, or that's all you ever want, or that's all you ever think about, or all the other 50,000 phrases that the devil whispers in your ear, so that you can then repeat them and stab your spouse's heart, are you considering your spouse's needs before your own? You see? Or are you considering your own needs? How you feel? What you think? What's going to bless you or not bless you? That's selfish. That's selfish. You see, when two people come to the realization that their goal in life, according to the God direction from the Scripture, is to place the needs of their spouse above their own, then a lot of the problems in marriage disappear. And you don't need to get specific and get specific counseling on them. Because the manifestation of selfishness is sex, is finances, it's conversation. How am I going to talk? Am I going to talk to my spouse in a way that's going to bless her? Or am I going to talk to my spouse in a way that's going to degrade her? Am I going to talk in a way to my spouse that's going to show him respect? Or am I going to talk in a way to my spouse that's going to show him my rebellion? Okay. Are you placing the needs of your spouse above your own? Now, you may say that I just taught you that all people are born selfish, and it's part of our fallen nature, part of the senses man. And that's true. That's true. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, because I want to show you this. This self-denial, this placing of your spouse's needs before your own, is not natural. It doesn't come along and just happen. It's something that you, as a mature Christian believer, have to decide to make it a part of your life. It will not happen naturally. The only way it'll happen naturally and be an outworking is if you decide to obey the Word of God. Then it'll happen naturally. But you have to make a decision. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now look at the next phrase. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, in that verse, there's two ways you can walk. You can decide to walk after the flesh, which is this old man, the senses man, the man of sin. Or you can decide to walk after the Spirit. There are your two choices. You walk either after the flesh, or you walk after the Spirit. Now, go back to Philippians, please. Chapter 2. King James of Philippians 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not all about you now anymore. It's about others, people, but first and foremost, if you're married, the other would be your what? Your spouse. You say, I can't do this because of my old man nature. I know you can't do it. But look what the next verse does. The next verse shows you how and equips you to do it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how you do it. The only way you're going to put your spouse's needs before your own, the only way that you're going to empty yourself of selfish ambition and vain conceit, the only way that you're going to, in humility, consider others better than yourselves and put their needs first, is that if you decide to put on the mind of Christ. Verse 3 and verse 4 are possible when you decide to put on verse 5. Because if you walk by the flesh, if you walk by the senses, the flesh and the senses tell you to be selfish. They tell you to get what you can for you, what pleases you, what blesses you, and only you. Understand? But when you put the mind of Christ on, that's when the transformation happens. This is why people have such a hard time with marriage. When you get married, it can't be about you anymore. It's all about me. It's all about me. Your part in the marriage, now listen to me, your part in the marriage is not based on your spouse's performance. God bless you, sweetheart. Your part in the marriage is not based on your spouse's performance. In other words, if he does so-and-so, then I'll do so-and-so. Or if she does holds up her part, then I'll hold up my part. That's a lie. And that's what the world will teach you. You have a right to feel this way. You have a right to do this because they're not doing such and such. It's not tick for tack. It's not black and white like that. Your part of the marriage is based on your integrity to perform the vows you swore to. Understand? It's all about you and your integrity. Are you a man or a woman of integrity? Do you mean what you say and say what you mean? Do you understand what it means when you say, I do? Your part of the marriage is based solely on that and the instruction of God's word. It has nothing to do with the performance of your spouse. Because quite frankly, sooner or later, our spouse is going to have a bad day. Sooner or later, no matter how great your marriage is, conflict will come, problems will happen. And now because so-and-so is having a bad day, that gives you a right to have a bad day. That gives you a right to slam the door and go out and drink at the bar because you don't want to be around it anymore. No, it doesn't. Your part of the marriage is based on the integrity that you have inside to perform your vows. And the Word of God says that we should perform our vows how? Daily. It's not every once in a while. It's not once a week. We perform our vows daily. So we talked about becoming one flesh. And we talked about people who get married and they still want to be single and act independent. You can't do that when you get married. We talked about people having problems in marriage because basically everyone is selfish. Some more than others, but everyone is selfish. This is an innate problem that man is born with. It comes naturally. Every child that's born is born with this. You don't have to teach your child me, mine, mine, mine. You don't. You have to teach your child how to what? Share. Did anybody ever have to teach their child mine? When they had the toy and the other kid went to go get it, what do they do? They hold on to it. And if they're aggressive, they beat the other kid with it. And what do they say? Mine. It's cute, but listen to me. Think that through. Why is that? Because it's innate. They're born with it. Cain and Abel were born with that. Because Cain and Abel were not conceived until sin had entered into the garden with Adam and Eve. They're born in rebellion. They're born in selfishness. Mine, mine, mine. And you don't even teach them these words. You have to teach, no, really. You teach them daddy. How long do you teach a child to say dad, dad, or mommy, right? My wife taught my children to say daddy first. The reason why she taught my children to say daddy first, our children, was because she wanted the children to learn to go to God, and God is a father. Then she taught them how to say mommy, okay? That's what she, dad, dad, dad. And for weeks, for days, relentless, over and over, and then finally they say dad, 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 and they get it. She never once sat down and said, say mine, mine, mine. And one day they just formulate this word, and it comes out. Now think about that. That's the truth, isn't it? Why? Because it's innate in them. They're born that way. Mine, it's mine, mine, mine. So from birth, and then, you know, you see these selfish, stingy people as you grow up. Ebenezer Scrooge is a good example of it. But praise God, he got delivered in the end, right? And he saw how it's more blessed to give than to hold on to everything himself. So we talked about how everyone's selfish. And in order to become one flesh, we need to understand that marriage is based on self-sacrifice. So when you take two selfish people and you put them in Thunderdome, something's going to happen, right? Unless you understand the scriptures, unless you understand your role as a wife, your role as a husband, unless you understand the great truth of Philippians, that you are to place now your spouse's needs before your own. And now when you get up, it's not what can I get for me, what can I do for me, it's what can I do to bless my spouse? How can I encourage my spouse? How can I talk sweetly to my spouse? How can I help take some of the load off of my spouse? You understand? And for women, whether you like it or not, it's sex a lot of times. And if you're withholding from your spouse in the sexual area, okay, you're sinning. Let me just put it that way. You're sinning. You're stabbing him in the heart, and your spouse, no matter what he does or what he aspires to, will always be a failure in his mind when it comes to you. And that's why people go outside the marriage to get their sexual needs met. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just telling you that everybody has old man nature. You understand? And for men, if you are not meeting the emotional needs of your wife, for your wife, it's emotional needs. So, you know, sex is for the guy, but for the woman, it's emotional. A woman needs to feel safe. She needs to feel safe. A woman needs to feel secure. She needs to feel that you are going to take care of her, that you're going to meet her needs, that she is the most important thing in your life. Now, these are all subject to God, you understand, okay? So I don't have to go back and say, hey, besides God, besides God, besides God. I'll say it once. It's all subject to God. A woman needs to feel loved. Loved. Men, they could care less one way or another they feel loved. If it's okay in the bedroom, they feel loved. You can tell a man, I love you, 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 and withhold sex. And you want to know something? Do you think you telling him that you love him means anything to him? Honestly, and I know that this is straight, but this needs to be talked about because it's something that nobody talks about, and it's quietly destroying marriages. Do you think a guy cares how many times you tell him you love him when you refuse to meet his needs in the bedroom? Honestly, women, do any of you women think that? Because if you think that, you are out of your mind. Is there a guy in here who's going to argue with that? No. You are out of your mind. You can cook for him, you can clean for him, you can say whatever you want to say. But if you don't meet his needs there, it doesn't matter because you're not doing your part. Now take the man, for instance. Do you think that your woman is going to want to be sexually with you if you treat her like a dog, if you don't respect her, if you don't treat her like a queen, if you don't show her that you love her, if she doesn't feel safe and secure with you, how can a woman feel safe with you in the bedroom and secure with you there if she doesn't feel safe with you outside of the bedroom? For a woman, sex starts at breakfast. For a man, men are dogs. They're like, sex can start like this with a man. Okay, for a woman, it's not like that. If you're mean to a woman all day long and then you want to be with her, that doesn't work. If a guy had a bad day all day long, as soon as he gets home, he just shuts that door. It's gone. He forgets about it. He's in a different place. You know, you put your hand on your wife's hand and say, "Hi, honey." And you say, "How you doing?" Whatever. And she says, "Oh, not tonight, honey." And then she turns around and she says, "Sally said something to me mean yesterday. And that really hurt me." And you're thinking in your mind, what the hell has Sally got to do with me? But that's the way women are. Because women are still grieving. She's grieving over what Sally said. Or what her mother said to her. Or what her best friend said to her. Because for her, she experiences the whole emotion. It's mixed in, you know. It's cocoa. You put it in. Then you know what a woman does? For us, it just settles to the bottom. We're compartmentalized, right? But for a woman, she then gets it and she blends it. And it's now, you know what it is? It's in her whole being. And until that gets out of her, it affects everything. A guy can have a rotten day at work. He can run out of gas. He can have a flat tire. Get kicked in the head by a horse. But when he comes home, he don't care. It does it because, you know, because men live like this. That's done. Put the lid on that. That's done. Put the lid on that. That's done. Put the lid on that. Now I'm going to put this hat on. A woman, I burnt the cookies. What does that have to do with anything? I ruined the meal. They're all going to... You have to understand these things. We saw that self-denial is at the foundation of a Christian marriage. And then we talked about some of the things that we have to learn to deny ourselves of. We talked how the devil introduced and appealed to this self in not only Eve, but in Jesus Christ. Then we looked at what it is to walk by the flesh, or are we going to make a decision to walk by the Spirit? And we saw that we need to empty ourselves, and then we need to put on the mind of Christ. I'd like to close in Ephesians this morning. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, you know, we should take our dating into our marriages. You know, when you were first dating her, that should never end. Only that it should be better. That's what it should be. You showed up with the flowers. You showed up with the little note. You showed up with presents for no reason. You showed up with the presents. You bought her a pizza and a bottle of wine, and you came in, and the candles were lit. As a guy, you did all these things. You understand? You wrote her little cards. You do all these things, and then you get married, and what happens? It stops. It stops. And it should never stop. Because you did this so you could win this person for the rest of your life. Now, winning a person is one thing, but maintaining that relationship is quite a different story. Ephesians 4, verse 22 says that we put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, you have to put him on. Put off the old, put on the new. What was the old? Designer clothes. I'm getting a pedicure. I'm going to the hairdresser. I'm going out with the girls. That's putting off the old. The football game. the gambling nights, the boat. That's putting off the old, and you got to put on the new. If it's in the budget, fine. If it's not, that doesn't mean you can't do these things. It means that you got to talk it over and see what, honestly, you can handle. You can't bring the old man thoughts into your marriage. It's not about you anymore. You can't do that. If you do, they will constantly sabotage your happiness, and you'll never figure it out. Well, I deserve this, and I deserve that, and I'm entitled to this, and constantly. Marriage is self-sacrifice, self-denial. It's where you get to serve someone else. The power of decision can be a powerful ally, or it can be a devastating rival in your marriage. That's all it really boils down to once you know the truth. It's the power of decision. You choose which one you will put on. Will it be the old man, or will it be the mind, thought, and attitude of Christ? And in closing, I would like to say this. It's not that you need to do this because it's the burden of the Word of God to you. It's that it's your joy and privilege that you get to do this for another person. And that's got to be your attitude. Because that's, you will see, self-denial and self-sacrifice, that's where you'll get the benefit and blessing of service. That it is your joy and your privilege, it is your honor to be able to serve your spouse with that type of mindset and heart. Then, and only then, when we get that into our minds and we start to act that way, will we start approaching what it means to be one flesh with the mind of Christ. So, Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, that it is our joy and privilege anytime we choose and decide to do your word, and for the wonderful blessings and benefits that follow. And that we do it because it's a pleasure to do it, Father, because it gives us a chance to please you by obeying your word, and it gives us a chance to show our appreciation by our obedience to your word, how grateful we are for what you gave and for the great self-sacrifices that Jesus Christ made and continues to make for us. And we thank you, Father, for this honor. We thank you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.